Anyway, man, so we got a little bit of time left today, and I thought it'd be fun, because it was VBS, to basically kind of ditto what VBS did. In other words, the kids learned like four key ideas. They had these four memory verses, and I thought it would be really cool for us to look at those and their whole theme, which was True North. And I was thinking about this yesterday. So Ellie and I, we had the opportunity to go to Machias, which is kind of this beautiful wooded area just kind of north of Monroe, and do a wedding for a couple here at Redemption Church, the McDowells. It was super fun and everything else. Had a great time. But if you ever go out to some of those little wedding venues out there, getting there, you really do need to use GPS, man. So we go, and it's like you make a left, and then a right, and then three lefts, and then a right, and you don't remember all of the different little icons and landmarks, because they all look the same after a while. A barn someplace, a barn someplace, a barn someplace. And so it was all of that. So we get there, we do it, it's great, and we're driving home, and Ellen set in the coordinates of her GPS to get us home, but Matt missed a turn. And Matt thinking, hey, I'm a man of technology, this will just recalculate. And we'll be on a new path, because I knew generally I was going the right direction. Well, then suddenly we realize, well, we have no signal, right? So it's recalculating. Nothing's coming up. I'm like, okay, it's going to catch at some point, or we're going to have to figure out, hopefully Scott will be ready to talk tomorrow, because Matt never made it back. So it doesn't recalculate. So finally, I just had to go, I'm just going to trust that the last ping of the GPS that said, hey, north is this way, true north is this way, I'll just keep heading south, I'll hit Highway 2. That was kind of the way I looked at it, right? Well, eventually it recalibrates, it gets us down the right path, and it gets us home and everything else. But it made me think about the theme of the VBS, this idea of true north. Because here's the thing you may not realize. Your GPS system is actually set to true north. But if you had a magnetic compass, it is not set to true north. It's set to a magnetic north. They're not the same thing. I don't know if you knew that, but they're not the same thing. True north is always truly north, and only GPS can really do it. If you have like a compass and it was pointing, it actually, the magnetic north is moving. It's always moving, right? So right now it is in Canada, but it's moving towards Siberia, right? So it's eventually going to be Russian, all right? That's where it's going. And it just made me think about the difference there. That magnetic north moves, but true north, it stays exactly the same. And I think that was really then the essence and the spirit of what our VBS was really all about, helping people realize and helping our little kids realize that, you know what, there is this set of truths that Jesus gives to us that are the unmoving true north, that when we follow those, there's blessing, there's good, and there is encouragement. And what I love about these principles is that they are simple, they are helpful, and they have this encouragement of groundedness or certainty in the midst of the craziness of life. And so it's all about the true north. And so if you want to take notes today, there are notes in your app you can follow along with. This is just going to be a couple of minutes. We're going to move really fast through these. But I just love the fact that our little kids learn these great principles, and so God's big kids should learn these principles as well. So they had four. And the first principle, which they learned on Monday, I believe it was Monday, was when we wonder, we can trust Jesus. When we wonder, we can trust Jesus. Matthew 7:24 was the memory verse. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Now, I love this personally because when I think about our church's mission statement, it's very simple. Helping people believe that life is better with Jesus. And embedded into that idea is the notion that says, you know what? I believe that taking Jesus at his word and doing what his word says makes life better for myself and those around me. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. There's not always the sense of, man, it's always going to pay off the way I want. But there is this embedded truth that when we build on the foundation of his wisdom, as we lean into his way, you know what? That is true north. But I get sometimes it can be a little nerve-wracking. At times it can be a little uncertain. It can be difficult, but it's always good. It's always good. When we wonder, it's always good to go with his wisdom and do it in his way. Now, as a little aside for my own personal kind of devotional life, I was thinking about the word wonder, and I thought about it differently, and I thought, when I wonder, what's really happening when I wonder about things? Is it really going to go better this way? I think wonder for me has a different synonym. It's doubt. Sometimes I doubt. My wonder is kind of doubt. And I've shared this many times. I don't think this is news to anybody that Matt is always very open that he will struggle with doubt throughout his life. Now, here's what I don't doubt. This is what's really odd. I do not doubt those red letters of Jesus, that his wisdom and doing things in his way will actually heal the world. It's upside down and backwards. It doesn't play by the normal rules of power and might and force. It's this altogether different thing. But I am certain that when his people lean into his words and his way as his wisdom, and we bring that to the real world, it will change the world for a net positive. I believe that in my core. Where I sometimes doubt, as I sometimes doubt maybe some of the kind of metaphysical elements of our faith or some of the spiritual elements of our faith. I mean, maybe you do the same. You lay in bed at night and you're like, is this all there is? Is there something more? Is there not something more? You can have those moments. Here's what I found about doubt, though, that gives me a certain level of encouragement. I'm in good company. And what I mean by that is when you read through the scriptures, you will see that all the major players had doubt, right? Abraham had doubt. Moses had doubt. David had doubt like crazy. Jeremiah had doubt. Isaiah had doubt. You get into the New Testament, the apostles had doubt. The funniest, strangest story to me is Jesus is risen from the dead. He's showing up in physical form to his disciples. It's at the very end of the story. He's ascending into the sky, and it says, but some doubted. It's like, I don't know, man. He's there and he's floating, but I'm not sure. You know, like, and so I'm like, if you can doubt in the face of just objective facts, I'm in good company, all right? That's what I think. And so I appreciate the reality of doubt. In fact, so much so that there is a story in the Gospel of Mark that is a beautiful, honest, sincere story about a dad and a child who come to Jesus and need a miracle. And so what you see in the story is this child is plagued by a dark spirit, and the dad is desperate, so Jesus asks, how long has this been happening to your child? Right? And so the father replied, he says, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. See, I love this story because it's both desperate and it has doubt. And if you've ever been a parent of a child that is in a position that is breaking your heart, or you are worried about them, or they're suffering in some way, you can relate to this father here. And you can relate when you're crying out to God and pleading and begging, God intervene, God touch, and it doesn't feel like it's all coming together. You have that sense of, I'm trusting, but I'm doubting at the same time. It's all mixed together. But then Jesus speaks to the Father. He says, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. And then the Father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I love this because, frankly, it is real. It is real. See, here's the thing about life. I know people don't like contradictions. There's all sorts of contradictions in life. It just is what it is, right? And this dad utters a contradiction. I do, and I don't. I believe, but I don't believe. I want to trust it. I don't know if I trust it. Right? And so what I love about this is just the raw honesty, the sincerity, the earnestness in the whole ordeal. Why I take encouragement in this is that Jesus doesn't demand perfection in our wondering. He just wants sincerity and honesty when we wonder. And that's what that dad does. He's not the most faith-filled person in the scriptures, but Jesus heals his son anyway because the father is honest about where he's at. And so even when we wonder, we can have our wonder that can be doubt, but even when we admit, I doubt, but I don't want to doubt, I think Jesus meets us there. I think he meets us there. And so when we wonder, what we know is we can trust Jesus. That was their first lesson. Their second lesson was when we feel alone, we can trust Jesus. Here they looked at one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Now, here's what's cool about this little passage. Many of us don't realize this, but Jesus is riffing a little bit on another ancient Hebrew scripture called Sirach. So if you were Catholic or you were Eastern Orthodox, you would find it in their Bible, the book of Sirach. He's pulling from Sirach here. So it's familiar to them in that sense. They've heard this before. But then he takes this idea that's familiar that they've heard, and he kind of spins it in a unique direction. on himself. And then he builds out more of what it's getting at. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest because, and then he describes himself. I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, I think that's so good because when we feel alone, it doesn't mean we have to muster all the strength for Jesus to come and intervene. It's kind of the opposite. When we're alone, we're probably going to be feeling weak and depleted. And from that, he's like, that's when you come and you can get strength from me and find rest. In fact, there's another great passage in a book called Hebrews in the Christian Testament. We don't know who wrote it, but it's got some really great nuggets, right? And in chapter 4, here's this really, really helpful one, I think, for this space. He says, there is a special rest that's still waiting for the people of God. And all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. Well, great, I want that rest. How do I do it? What do I need to do? Well, it says in verse 14, we have a great bridge builder. In the original language, it says high priest. And we hear high priest in our world today, and we're like, a high priest? What do you do with that? Unless you have a really working biblical knowledge of a high priest, it's hard to understand. But the function of the high priest was a bridge builder between the holy sanctum of God and the people of God. That was their go-between person. And Jesus is that truer, better bridge builder. And so from that, we have this great bridge builder who has entered into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This bridge builder, this high priest of ours, understands our weakness, right? For he faced all the same things that we do, all the tests and trials and temptations that we face, he faced it too, yet he did not sin. And from this, it creates empathy. It creates a sense of compassion toward us. It creates a sense of, like, I've done it too, and I know what it's like to live in human shoes. And so from that, he says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. If you don't stop and kind of ponder that for a second, you might miss what's happening here. He's saying, when you blow it, when you're beaten down, when you're burdened, in that space, come boldly to the throne of grace, right? I think sometimes we feel like we have to be nailing it to come boldly. And if we're falling apart, we have to come sheepishly. But the writer here says, no, no, when you're most broke down is when you should come most boldly, because what you need is not, hey, you're nailing it. What you need is, no, you are failing and you need my grace. And what I love about the picture here is it leans it into this idea that Jesus is like, man, again, I get it. I walked in the same sandals you all walk. Now, he doesn't fail, he doesn't blow it, he didn't sin, but he knows how hard the human condition is. That's the point. That's why he has sympathy. That's why he has a sense of grace, right? And so when we feel alone, man, what we know is that we can trust Jesus. How about the third thing the kids learned? It says, when we feel powerless, that's also when we can trust Jesus. And they looked at this scene where there's a storm, and there's these crashing waves, and there's all this fear of certain death. And then from that, Jesus comes cruising on the waves. He literally is commanding wind and waves and sea and everything else. And he walks out onto the waves, and he says to them, do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Right? Two things. Don't do this. Start doing this. Why? Because I'm present with you. Right? Now, here's the thing. No one likes to be or feel afraid. Nobody does. But here's the paradox sometimes. It's when we're in that space of powerlessness that really the most power shines through. This is another one of those contradictions of Jesus, right? Like our whole world is kind of wedded to the idea of I need security through power. If I'm powerless, I'm vulnerable, so I need the most power to ensure I'm protected. Jesus flips the script. He's like, no, power is in powerlessness. That's where you want to be. That's the best space, not the most fun space, not the easiest going space, but the right space. In fact, there's a scene with Paul, who once hated Jesus, then he comes to follow Jesus, and now he's sharing Jesus, and he's in a season where he is powerless with a problem. And so he's talking to this group of people, a group of followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth. It's a letter he's written to them, and he's like, man, I'll tell you what, man, I've gone through a lot. But God has done some cool stuff, and he's let me see some wonderful revelations. But to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh from Satan is. It's a euphemism. It could have been a person. It could have been an ailment. It could have just been some circumstance. We don't know what it is. But it's haunting his life in a very painful way. It's making him powerless. But also, unfolding behind that is this plan of God. Paul says three different times, I beg the Lord to take it away. Right? So he doesn't want this. But each time, the Lord said, my grace is all you need because my power works best in weakness. So I would say the kingdom of Jesus is all upside down and backwards, man. It just doesn't work by the rules that we play by. He says, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults and hardships and persecutions and trouble that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are vulnerable, when we are powerless, that's sometimes where the greatest power shines through. That's the true north. And then finally, fourth, when we need hope and help, we can trust Jesus. And the final verse they learned this week as their memory verse, it was from the Gospel of Matthew, quoting the message of Isaiah that says, and in his name will be the hope of all the world. In his name, in the name of Jesus, will be the hope of all the world. I'd say trusting in him is hope. Following after him is hope. Living like him and for him is hope. And then sharing him with others gives hope. His whole system is built on hope. It endures, it flourishes, even in the darkest night. And so what did the little kids learn that the big kids will do well to remember? The four principles. When we wonder, or we feel alone, or we feel powerless, or we need hope and help, we can trust Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you show grace to us. I thank you that you don't expect our perfections. In fact, if anything, you know our absence thereof. And so you seek our self-awareness, you seek our humility, you seek our dependency, you seek a sense of us really just believing that your ways and your wisdom changes things as we live it out. And so help us to do that. Help us to be those kind of the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city on a hill. Let those traits of dependence on you be the thing that really reveal you to others. And so we thank you, Jesus, and we praise you in your name. Amen.